Hare Krishna, thank you to everybody. It's always, it's the best moment actually for me when I can meet all of you on Sunday and talk about Krishna. As has been said, I give Bhagavatam classes and meeting people continuously, but Sunday feast is the moment where I like the most to come and talk, not only because you are many, Bhagavatam class, we are few, but also because all our communities is united. You come here, and it's a very important moment when the devotees come together. This is a kind of yoga, coming together. The word yoga comes of this Sanskrit root, yuj, which means being united or being together. Religion also has got the same meaning from Latin, which is religo. Religo is like when you bind together a book, you relego. So it's then the pages are together. So yoga and religion means the same thing, which means to come together and to reunite with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. People think that yoga means gymnastic, you know, sitting down and breathing. That's not really yoga. That's only a small part, actually, because it's very difficult to practice any kind of discipline if you are sick, if you don't feel well. It's difficult to chant Hare Krishna, you have a pain in the back, you know. It's like you are distracted. Pure devotees do not matter, do not mind any external situation, but most of the people, they do. So yoga is a very vast philosophical system of which a small part is dedicated to the health of the body and the mind. But the real yoga has been explained by a great sage who lived many, many years ago, thousands years ago, and his name was Patanjali, and he wrote the Yoga Sutra. That is the book, that's the authoritative book for yoga. And today, since I was thinking, coming here, what I'm going to say, and I was like enjoying anticipation of meeting all of you, and I was thinking what I'm going to say, you know. Then came out my old studies in the Yoga Sutra when I was young, and then I said, well, you know, let's talk about the first two verses of the Yoga Sutra. They're very philosophical, very nice. You can understand a lot of the basic of our philosophy if you really understand just the first two verses of the Yoga Sutra. The meaning of these two verses is like be taken out from the Bhagavad Gita itself. It's the same thing. This is another proof that Vedic knowledge, which is redundant because Veda means knowledge. Anyway, the knowledge coming from the books, which are called Vedas, they mean the same thing. So let's talk a little bit about the two verses, and let's see how we can derive some wisdom from them. The first word, or the first shloka, the first sutra of the Yoga Sutra, is a word you can find as a beginning of the book in many other books. And the word is Atta. Even the Vedanta Sutra, which is the most important Vedic book on philosophy, it begins with Atta. Atta means not only is a key, a transcendental key. Just like when you meet someone, you say Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna is like you purified everything else you are going to say, because you are a Vaishnava, you are a devotee of Krishna. So you want to establish immediately from the beginning who you are, so that the person who is listening understand that you are a devotee, you are a Vaishnava, so this is how he should listen to you. So there are some Vedic words that establish immediately the identity of the speaker. One of these words is Om, of course. That's the Gayatri mantra. It begins with Om, Omkara. And another one is Atta. Atta means now, indicating also the importance of the subject matter which we are going to discuss. Atta means the Veda. So everyone who will begin to write this book knows that this book is a Vedic knowledge, and also indicates urgency. Urgency, like Atta Ato Brahma Jigyasa. This is the first verse of the Vedanta Sutta. Atta Ato Brahma Jigyasa, which means this book is about knowledge of the transcendental supreme person. And even if Brahma is a masculine gender, because in neutral gender is Brahman, so Brahma Jigyasa means knowledge of the person and not knowledge of the energy of the Lord. In the Yoga Sutra, the difference between ourselves and the Supreme Personality of Godhead is made very clear by the word yoga. Yoga means union. So if you are not two people, what is going to unite? To be united means that there must be two persons who come together and unite. So the word yoga gives us the understanding that the subject matter of the Yoga Sutra, as much as the Bhagavad Gita, as much as the Srimad Bhagavatam, as much as the Vedanta Sutra, and all the Vedic literature, is knowledge of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So, Atta Yoga Anushasanam. The word Anushasanam is also very important. First, Atta, this is Vedic knowledge. It's very important, it's very urgent. Listen very carefully. Then, Yoga, which means you and the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Then, Anushasanam, which means that you should not listen from anything and anybody. Anushasanam means Vedas. Anushasana means a transcendental authorities, like the Guru, like the Veda, like the very advanced persons. So Anushasana means that you should get knowledge from the Shastra, from the scriptures, and not any scripture. Anushasana means the Vedas. So there are two kinds of Vedic literature. One is Shruti and the other one is called Smriti. The Shruti are those who are being listened directly from the Supreme Personality of God. The Shruti means to listen. So those who have written the Vedic books, they listen directly from the Supreme Personality of God. And the other one is Smriti. Smriti, it comes from Smaran, like Smaran, Smri, that's the Sanskrit root, which means to remember. Remember means understanding. When you understand, then you remember. So those literature come out from the right understanding of the Smriti, which means the Vedas, they are called Smriti, but from the Shruti, and then they are called Smriti. So Atta Yoga Anushasanam means this book, this knowledge. It comes, is a knowledge of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and he must be heard and learned from bona fide authorities. So this is the meaning of the first verse of the yoga. You can see the difference between the yoga that people do. Oh, I go to the yoga studio to make. That's yoga is a philosophy of life. Yoga is something that teaches you how to live better, how to be happy in your life and advancing spiritual life at the same moment. In the second verse, that's begin to be a little tough because it gets into very, very deep philosophy. The second verse begins again with yoga. Yoga. And yoga is, what is yoga? Because the first verse says, this book is about yoga, about a reunion. And then the second verse answers the question, the first question that comes in mind. If someone tells you, oh, now we are going to talk about yoga. And any question? Obviously the first question that comes into your mind, so what is yoga? So Sage Patanjali explained in the second verse what is yoga. Yoga is yoga's citta. Yoga's citta vritti. Citta vritti niroda. That's the second verse. Yoga is suspending or blocking or stopping niroda. Niroda. What? The citta vritti. So we are going to talk a little bit about what is vritti. So let's say that you see a very attractive form or you hear a very attractive music. Then you are attracted. Or you go on the internet and you see a very pitiful story like what happened in Norway in these days or anything that you can read. So what happens? That you see these images, they're very pitiful, your heart becomes, you know, like you are sorry, and sometimes you even cry for those people. So those emotions modify temporarily your state of being, your internal, your mind. Mind is the home for emotions. Then you feel emotioned. Then you feel sorry. And that modifies your being. And you feel, basically, you end up feeling suffering. So the whole day will be modified, vritti. Vritti means modification. So your entire day will be modified by the contact of your senses with the object of the senses, the news or the image or the sound or whatever. So everything happening to us in our days, in our life, modifies our state of being. If we live in such a way that we are slaves of what happens in our life, then we never get to perfection life. Perfection life is reached when you can control your mind, when you can control your emotions, when you can control yourself. But if you let the senses bring inside you any kind of external, external result of the contact with the object of the senses, then you cannot control it because you leave the door open to anything that is not you, that is external. Then the self-realization is unreachable in this way. So citta, which means sometimes is translated as the mind and sometimes in the consciousness, but there is actually no difference in meaning because mind and consciousness are interrelated. We had to know how we are made. It is most important to know who we are, and we have been talking over and over that we are not this body and we are spirit soul. But it's also extremely important to know how our bodies, our external machine is made. If we don't understand how the machine is made, then we cannot use it in the right way. Our body is made of two layers of material energy, and one is the gross material energy, which is this one. And the other one is subtle and is made of mind, intelligence, and ego. So this gets a little complex. I'm not going to go into the complexity and details of what is mind, intelligence, and ego. But basically, in a few words, mind is the first receptacle of everything we do with the external objects. So it's like emotion, it's a thinking, it's a willing, it's what you feel, it's what you want. This is the mind. And then there is the intelligence. Intelligence is discrimination about what is right and what is wrong. It is not the place where the single experience go, but it's the place where the general result of everything entered inside you, it's what it gets. That means that the sum of everything you have done and you have felt, then it comes to intelligence. If you relate with the external external objects, then the intelligence will begin to discriminate, to make choices according to the quality of that general contact with the external object of the senses. You see what I mean? In the sense that if I am a devotee, because I every day, all day, I chant Hare Krishna and I study, then naturally in my mind it comes spiritual experiences, and automatically the intelligence will be conducted to choose according to the quality of the experience, which are spiritual. But if your experiences, your sensual experiences, are material, then the intelligence will start to choose in a material sense. And that is wrong. When the intelligence does not work in the proper way, then that is the beginning of the end. Because the intelligence, so contaminated, we start to think, yes, I am a material body. I'm not a spirit soul. Because the third layer, the identification, ahankara, will be working according to the quality of sensorial experiences. So yoga teaches how to behave in life in such a way that the quality of the experiences will be spiritual. If they are spiritual, then the mind will receive spiritual experiences, the intelligence will be choosing in the right way because it has been purified, and at the end will start to identify with the right person we are, with the spirit soul, not with the with matter. This suspension of the fluxes, vritti means flux, of experience, has to be practiced by those who want liberation from the material world. And this is what yoga is. Yoga means spiritual life. Yoga is what we do. We do yoga. And we do bhakti yoga because we know that devotion to the Supreme Personality of Godhead is the best type of yoga. There are many yogas will bring you to liberation, but bhakti yoga is the best. It's the best because it touches directly the inner identity of the soul. So it is a complex topic. And but I just wanted to talk a little bit about yoga. We don't have many minutes, unfortunately. That's a bad part of the Sunday feast. There is not much time. We have 10 minutes maybe. So I would like to receive some questions about the first two verses of the Yoga Sutra. You are welcome to make questions.
Hare Krishna, thank you. Babaji, can you please explain the? I don't know whether there is a difference. I should ask, or how do you relate physical yoga versus bhakti yoga, eternal wise? You know, the eternity of the yogas. One is physical yoga, which is temporary, pertaining to the body, and what you are mentioning as bhakti yoga is pertaining to your soul, which is eternal. Can you please elaborate on that, please?
The spirit soul, which is eternal, is temporarily inside a material body. So the relation between a spirit soul and a material body is like the same relationship that you have with your car. You use your car. You know that the car is going to get old and it will break down sooner or later. It's just a question of time. But although the relationship with your car is temporary, it's not a good reason to not take care of your car, because you use it. So this body, we are going to be in this body for some time. It may be one day, it may be 1 year, it may be 50 years, and then you're going to leave it. So because you're going to leave the body, of course you are not going to give 100% of your time. That is called materialism. This is what materialistic people do. Materialists, they give all their time for the body. They are wasting their life in this way. It's just a waste of time. And so spiritualists, they don't do this. Spiritualists, they give to the body the time necessary for the care of the body, because you have to use it. You have to use it. It has to be healthy. It has to be respected also, just like your car has to be respected, because it is, you know, it's not good to go around with a car which is a junker. So people think, oh, what? So the spiritualist does not mistreat his body. He treats it well, but not 100% of the time, just necessary to. And again, if you don't treat your body properly, then you cannot use it, even for spiritual practices. You have to be healthy to worship the Lord at your home or in the temple. Study takes a lot of concentration. You know, it takes a lot of concentration. It's a very heavy work. I spent most of my time in my life studying and writing books, and it takes a lot of concentration. Otherwise, nothing comes out, really. Not from the studying. You read, and then you don't remember anything. It will happen. I'm sure it happened to everyone. It happened to me also. Sometimes I go around walking and hearing my shlokas, but because I am distracted, I don't remember them. I should remember all of them. So it takes health to be concentrated and to do properly our spiritual practices. And so that's why the Hatha Yoga, which means the yoga in eight parts, it is important. And we do Hatha Yoga. We sit down properly. We try to breathe properly. And Hatha Yoga is not just sitting and breathing. It's also eating. It's also sleeping. You cannot do Hatha Yoga and eat meat. That's nonsense. You cannot do that. Because the result of the meat in your body is devastating to your concentration, to your mind, to your brain. You cannot eat fishes, or you cannot eat eggs, or you cannot eat other things. And also sleeping. If you sleep too much or too little in the wrong time, then you cannot meditate. So Hatha Yoga means the yoga of the body, which entails everything regarding the body. Cleanliness, it's very important. Psychological cleanliness is also very important. You have to be satisfied with your life, because if you are too frustrated that you cannot concentrate on meditation, Everything regarding the body is important, and we take care of that. So in this sense, we do Hatha Yoga. It's a part of our, you can see, we live in a clean place, and we are clean, you see, we shave up, and no beard, no mustaches. That's part also. Cleanliness is important, because if you live in a dirty place, you are disturbed, your mind is disturbed. You are not happy, you are sad. When you live in a clean place where you can smell nice incense and flower and everything, you feel happy. You feel satisfied. It's natural. So this sattvic, it's called sattvic environment, physical environment, is so important. And the food should be tasty, should be good. No? Because if you eat, then you are satisfied mentally. Then you can chant. That's why we don't eat things which are too old. Like if you cook for one day, give it to the plant. Don't eat it the next day. It's not good. And so many things. So it's not that the Krishna's devotees, since they are transcendentalists, they don't take care of the body. But they do it instrumentally for spiritual life. They don't do it as the goal of life. Any other question?
Thanks for the good session. I just want to ask some couple of questions on that whether the meditation and yoga, is it the same? Both are same or different?
Can you say it again, please?
Is it meditation and yoga are both the same or different?
Meditation is called anga, or sector, or section of yoga. Yoga means the process for going back to Godhead. That's one of the instruments, one of the tools to go back to Godhead is meditation. What is meditation? Meditation is fix the mind in something or someone who has the same quality of the place you want to go. If you want to go in a spiritual life, you have to meditate in something spiritual. Because otherwise you don't go to the spiritual world. If you have a bar of iron and you want it hot, you don't put it in the refrigerator. It will never get hot. You have to put it in contact with something that is hot because you want it hot. So you put it in the fire, and then you see that it will get the same quality by contact, by association. That is called sangha. No? Sam means together. So if you put something if you put your mind in contact with an object or a person who is spiritual by nature, then your meditation is spiritual and you get spiritualized. That's why we don't agree with those who say it doesn't matter what you meditate upon. What it matters is to meditate. This is incorrect. Because the point is not the meditation. The point is what you get from meditation. The quality that it comes from meditation. Otherwise, it's again just a gymnastic. It's just you meditate, you try to forget everything, and then you feel a little better because you try to control your mind by not letting go for the thousand things you have in your life. First of all, it doesn't work. The mind cannot be controlled. Actually, the mind is impossible to control. And when I say impossible, I mean it. It's impossible. Our process is not to control the mind, Because control of the mind will be automatic the moment you get it purified. When the mind is purified, it goes back to its transcendental nature, so automatically it's controlled. It's controlled because it will continue to work as it is working now, but it's working for spiritual purpose, for spiritual goals, and this is controlling. But if you try in this material world to control it, it's impossible because the mind is not meant to be controlled. It is meant, it's been created in such a way that it's always active, 24 hours a day, forever. That is the mind. So it's just like Arjuna in the Bhagavad Gita. This is what he was saying. Arjuna was saying, Krishna, you are telling me about the yoga for controlling the mind, but I see the mind is just like the wind. Try to control the wind. Well, in Dallas, you hardly have any wind. Anyway, there are places where I live that there is a lot of wind. You cannot control it. You cannot stop it. How can you do it? You see? Because the mind is meant to be eternally in motion. So you have to purify it. So how to purify the mind? How to purify the mind? Oh, it is very simple. The mind is the result of sense activity. This is the mind. This is what is the mind is made of. If you touch something that is likable, your mind will receive the likable sensation. If you look to something that it likes you again, the mind will receive the information. The mind is a database. You know, we are in the computer age. And the mind is a database of all the experience, the sensorial experiences. So everything goes there. And differently from the computer, the mind will be transformed according to what those experiences are. You see? And if the mind is really heavy, the intelligence will be heavy. I already explained that before. I will not go back and explain it. So the point, what is yoga? The yoga is touching, seeing, smelling, tasting, and hearing, I'm forgetting that. Spiritual things. You touch the japa when you chant. You look to Krishna's form. You look to the devotees, you look to the temple, you look to the scriptures. You hear philosophy, you hear Krishna lilas, Krishna's activities. You hear music, you hear the name of the Lord. You taste the Krishna prasada. So like this, since the objects that you go touching, that you go contacting are spiritual by nature, then the mind will be spiritualized. This is how it works. Just like if you want the iron hot, you put it in the fire, you want to control the mind, you want to spiritualize your existence, then you have to put it in contact with spiritual objects. This is the system. There is no another system. This is the great blessing of having a temple. You know, a temple is the greatest blessing in a city. This temple has to be nicely taken care of by all of you, and you are doing it. I thank you very much for doing it. All over the world we have so many temples. Of course, every house can be a temple also. Take nicely care of this temple because this is how people can be spiritualized. It's so important. So it's a process. It's a discipline. Takes time, it takes engagement. Last question, and then we have to stop.
Maharaj, I think it's time for...
We have to stop. Thank you very much. Yes. Hare Krishna.
So everybody, please, if you have any more questions, I'm sure you do, please speak to Mananath Prabhu after the kirtan.